The content of this afternoon's program is intended for the blind and print impaired. Hello and happy Sunday. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you today from the North Carolina Reading Service. We're previously called the Triangle Radio Reading Service. The name of our program is Reflections, and for the next 30 minutes, I'll be reading to you from the Holy Bible. We also read a devotional called Jesus Calling, and that's written by Sarah Young. And from time to time, we'll do some other readings from other well-known theologians and Christian writers. We begin this Sunday, as we do most or all, with a little prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love, his suffering. We thank you for his experiences as a human being, that he may have a special relationship with us, that he may have the true knowledge of what suffering is, physical and emotional, as we do, as we have. What an awesome gift that our Savior knows us, knows about us. What a gift that he was willing to sacrifice his own life that we might have that relationship with you. And Lord, we learn that more and more this day in the reading of Hebrews. And please open our minds, our hearts, and our souls to your holy word, that we may hear it and live it and share it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with Sarah Young and Jesus Calling for this date. And God says this, I love you with an everlasting love, which flows out of from the depths of eternity. Before you were born, I knew you. Ponder the awesome mystery of a love that encompasses you from both before birth and beyond the grave. Modern man has lost the perspective of eternity. To distract himself from the gaping jaws of death, he engages in ceaseless activity and amusement. The practice of being still in my presence is almost a lost art. Yet it is this very stillness that enables you to experience my eternal love. You need the certainty of my loving presence in order to weather the storms of life. During times of severe testing, even the best theology can fail you if it isn't accompanied by experiential knowledge of me. The ultimate protection against sinking during life storms is devoting time to develop your friendship with me. And we have two scriptures to support today's reading. One is from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 26, and it reads, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is so good to those who hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Thank you, Miss Young, for those beautiful words. So last week, in our journey in the Bible, we began with the first few chapters of Hebrews, and we continue that journey today. We were educated on the divinity of Christ, how his divinity as it relates to angels, as it relates to prophets, to mankind. We learned that he is the ultimate high priest. He is the perfect Savior. So we'll pick up with chapter 6. In Hebrews. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying against again the foundation of repentance from acts that led to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Wow, those are some heavy words. Heavy, heavy words. I'm going to read that again. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and all who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And that's what God's teaching us here. Those who say, yes, I have faith, but then really don't, they're like a barren land. And once we accept Christ, we accept the fact that he lived and he died. He died a death for us. And then he rose again to give us new life. Saying that shallowly or not sincerely, he gets crucified again and again. God loves us so much that he did this, that he sacrificed his own son. And Jesus said, yes, your will to be done. Let our commitment be real. Let our commitment be true. Let our commitment, Father, be a relationship with you to the fullest. I continue with verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all other argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, the high priest of the Most High, the priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem. Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains priest forever. And that was just describing Melchizedek. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who became the priest to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also were descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendant from Levi. Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but on the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must also change. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced, by which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he is a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart for sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Chapter 8. Now the point of what we are saying is this. We do not have a high priest. We do have such a high priest. Repeat that. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on a better promise. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Chapter 9. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and some stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that was only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins that the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them, that they were outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Wow. I'll read that again. This is chapter 9, verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that led to death, so that we may serve the living God. That's why Jesus had to be sinless. He had to be unblemished. Only perfection, only sinlessness, only purity interacts with God. And that's why we needed Jesus to be the eternal sacrifice, so that we can have that relationship. When that curtain in the tabernacle was torn in two, it allowed what was once separated, God from everyone, now is open. Jesus opened that. He created that tear. He broke down that barrier so that through him we have a relationship with God himself. Verse 15, for this reason Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove that the death of one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is a living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary, then, for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an unusual reminder for sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and he's directing this to God, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" I'm going to repeat that. That's our reflection piece here for this day. Chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire.'" Again, that's directed towards God. "But a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll,'" that scroll being the Old Testament and the prophets and the many, many readings and declarations of Christ's coming. And he says, "I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all." Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, that day being the coming of Jesus again. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled on the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know in him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions, those possessions being relationship with God. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And by my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Wow. Man. The scripture is so wonderful. I mean, the passion in this author's writings about God and the challenges that we have to accept the grace that God has thrown out there for us and to live that faith and to encourage one another. Man, it gets me excited. And I hope it excites you. And I hope it challenges you, because it certainly challenges me, to open my heart and my mind and my soul to God and his gifts. There was a time in the past we read this beautiful prayer that was from Galatians, and unfortunately we will not have time to do that again today, but I'll make a point sometime as we start approaching the Advent season to embrace that prayer one more time and to ask God to fill our hearts with the Spirit's, with the blessings of the Holy Spirit. So we've run out of time today. Again, the name of our program is Reflections. Please be sure to listen to us again next week. We hope you've enjoyed these special words. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for a blind and print-impaired audience. If you have any questions or comments, any feedback, please provide them by calling 919-832-5138. Peace, and may God bless you and those you love this day and every day. God's peace.